Good morning and hello to everybody. Welcome to the service this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm Peter Fraser, if you don't know me. I'm from LCPC, which is the church in central London. I think you had Andy here, was it last week? Yeah. So it's good to renew these links. So let's just begin our service then by singing in Psalm 66. Psalm 66. So that's on page 83 of the Blue Psalm book. Psalm 66, and we'll sing verses 1 to 6. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth your chorus raise. Sing loud the honour of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of power, so overwhelming is your might, that foes before you cower. Psalm 66.
Shout loud with joy to God, all of your chorus raise. Sing loud the honour of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the
join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this new day. Father, we do thank you that you provided us with this new day. And Father, we thank you that you have promised that with each new day your mercies never fail. Father, we thank you that you brought us together here this morning to worship you and to gather together as a group of your people. And Father, we pray that you would be our guide in our lives. Father, we pray that you would lead us in the path that we go. Father, we know that our futures are unknown to us. They are unknown paths. But Father, we do know that you will be our guide, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that in all the circumstances of our lives, whether we're in a time of weakness or relative strength, Father, we pray that we would always acknowledge that in the end that you are our refuge. You are our refuge and our strength. We pray that you would be our daily bread in life, we pray. Father, we pray that day by day we would come to you and seek sustenance from you, that we would draw sustenance from you through prayer and through reading your word. And Father, we thank you that you do sustain us in every part of our lives. And Father, we pray that throughout our lives we would be able to say that our heart's true home is in you, that no matter what befalls us during our lives, that we would be able to say that our heart is yours, our heart's greatest heart's desire is to be with you and to be in your presence. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us our sins. Father, our hearts often place their desire in the wrong place. Our heart's desire is not always for you as it ought to be. And Father, we know that we do wrong things, we say wrong things. And Father, we do pray that you would forgive us for those things. We thank you that that forgiveness has been made possible through the Lord Jesus, and that through him and through his work on the cross we are clothed in his righteousness. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from the foolishness of our own self-confidence, our boasting, our pride, our false ideas of success. And Father, we pray that you would teach us that our needs are truly met in you. Father, help us to recognise that only when we are weak in ourselves, only when we recognise that we on our own are weak, are we strong in you. Father, we know that any strength that we have to do work for you and to serve you comes ultimately from you. So Father, we pray too that we might find our rest in you. Father, we pray that that would be that as we find our rest in you, that you would be with us and comfort us in all parts of our lives. And Father, we do bring these prayers to you, and we do ask that you would accept them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue singing in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which is on page 135. We're going to sing verses 1 to 11 of Psalm 103. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all his sins, all your sins, and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. Sing that Psalm 103.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his grace, my soul in song proclaim.
going to read now in John chapter 13. Verse 18. John 13 at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you, but I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word. Let's continue again in prayer. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for all the blessings that you do bestow on us. And Father, we do thank you that you have given so many good things to us, that we enjoy so many blessings from your hand. And Father, we do pray also for those who are downcast or troubled at this time. We pray for any who are feeling low about any situation that they're in. Father, we pray for those who may be bereaved or those who are ill. Father, we pray for any who are worrying about their employment or their jobs. Father, we pray for those amongst us that maybe worry about our futures. What are we going to do next? Father, we pray that you would guide us in these things. Father, we pray that you would be close to us as we take decisions about our lives. Father, we pray for the young people amongst us, and Father, we pray that you would be with them as they deal with the pressures of life and all the temptations that are around us. Father, we pray that you would give them strength, and we pray that you would keep them close to you. And Father, we pray for those who are older in years, and we do ask that the Holy Spirit would come alongside them as a comforter too. And we pray for David Miller. Father, we thank you for the work that he was able to do at the assembly. And Father, we pray for him now as he rests after a very, very busy week. And Father, we pray that you would bless David and Meg and the family in the work here in the congregation. Father, we pray that you would encourage them, and we pray that you would build up your work here. Father, we pray that you would move amongst the people here, and Father, that we would see great things done for you. Father, we pray for matters in the wider world. Father, we think of things that have been brought to our attention, such as the girls taken captive in Nigeria. Father, we pray for them. We pray that no harm would come to them. Father, we pray it would be possible that they might be released soon. We pray for their families and the unimaginable anguish that they must be going through. Father, we pray that you would intervene and overrule in that situation. We pray for other parts of the world where there is much trouble and much strife. We pray for Syria and South Sudan. We know there are other places, Lord, where there is a great deal of suffering and war and conflict. And Father, we do pray for all those that are caught up in those circumstances. Father, we pray that relief might be brought to them. So Father, we bring these prayers to you now, and again we ask that you would accept them. In Jesus' name, Amen. So let's sing once more. Let's sing from Psalm 46. I'm going to sing verses 1 to 7. God is our refuge and our strength, and ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear, though mountains quake, as waves engulf the shore. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7.
God is our refuge and our strength forever.
Let's turn to some of what we read earlier in John. We're going to look at John 14. We read through from chapter 13. We're going to focus really on John 14. John 14, 1 to 14. So this passage here is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. These events that we've been reading about took place in the upper room. And for 3 years, Jesus had travelled round with the disciples and had taught the people, and the disciples engaged with people, performed miracles, of course, healings, making the blind see, the deaf hear, walking on water, raising the dead. All sorts of amazing things had happened during Jesus' ministry. And many people had responded to him and come to put their faith in him. And that wasn't the whole story, of course. There was a lot of opposition as well, mainly from the religious authorities of the day. But now we find Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, and some of what we read in chapter 3 describes how Jesus washed the disciples' feet in that demonstration of how he should serve, how he served them and how they should serve others. And Jesus has predicted his death. He's talked about how he's going to the cross, and he's also predicted his betrayal. And from the disciples' point of view, it must seem that everything is going wrong. It's not going to plan, really. This isn't really how they saw things panning out in the end. And worse, Jesus is saying to them that he'd only be with them a little longer. He says he's going somewhere where they cannot follow now. Somewhere they could follow later, perhaps, but not where they can follow now. And Peter protests that he wants to follow Jesus now. And he's willing to lay, he even says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. He says he's willing to lay down his life for Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, predicts Peter's denial of him. The disciples are definitely at a low point here. Jesus says he's going away and they cannot follow him now. But following Jesus is what the disciples are about. Perhaps that's how they would describe themselves. We ask people, what do you do? And I guess if you ask the disciples what they did, they would say that they were followers of Jesus. That was their identity. They followed Jesus around the country and listening to his teaching and serving him. And Jesus now seems to be saying that this will not be possible, at least for a time. At the age of 33, the Lord is leaving them. They feel unsettled. Everything that they've trusted in, everything that they invested in, and everything that they believed in seems to be being undermined. Is it all coming to an end? And so Jesus recognises this, of course. He recognises that the disciples are troubled. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says. And it's said with tenderness. He recognises that they are in this difficult place and they're not sure where things are going from here. So Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And it's said with tenderness, but it also has something of the ring of a command, doesn't it? And if this is a command, let not your heart be troubled, if that is a command, then surely it's one of the hardest commands to keep. Don't let your heart be troubled. We struggle with that, don't we? We only need to watch the news. We're troubled by what we see and hear. War, terrorism, crime and violence and corruption seems to be there constantly. And it can cause our hearts to be troubled, can't it? And sometimes we can look at our own lives and maybe we kind of run through what-if scenarios in our life. We say, what if I have an accident? What if I lose my job? What if I get ill? We think about things like that and we can let our hearts become troubled. We all have that to some extent. And some of us, even if we don't have anything particularly big to worry about, we seem to be able to worry about small things. We focus our attention on smaller things that aren't really that big a deal. Our troubles can consume us. But Jesus comes and he says, trust in me. He says, trust in God and trust also in me. Trust is the antidote for a troubled heart, Jesus is saying. And perhaps you can also say, putting it the other way around, that a troubled heart is perhaps a sign of a lack of trust in God as well. Perhaps there's something, some truth in that too. But the note of command in here where Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in me or believe in me. It suggests that a troubled heart is something that we can conquer. It's something that we can do something about. And Jesus says here that it can be overcome by trust and belief. Trust in God, trust also in me. So Jesus is also here claiming, he's kind of identifying very closely with God. He's claiming equality with God. He's saying that he is God. And perhaps it's true for us that we find it possible to trust in Jesus, trust in God for our salvation. But we find it harder to trust in him in our day-to-day lives. And perhaps we suffer more from a troubled heart than we ought to. We know that Jesus has said that he will never leave us, that he will sustain us always, and he'll never stop praying for us. I don't know if we think about that too much, that Jesus is actually praying for us. Of course, we know that he's our high priest, and he has made that once for all sacrifice, and he intercedes for us in heaven eternally. But what sort of things might Jesus be praying for? He calls attention to his own righteousness, perhaps. It's in 1 John 1, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you, that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So it Perhaps Jesus is calling attention to his righteousness and that righteousness which has been given to us through his work. And also we see how Jesus prays that we might resist temptation. In Luke chapter 22, which is kind of the parallel account of the upper room in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to Peter, and he's talking about his denial of him, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So Jesus is praying that we might resist temptation. Jesus will never leave us, and he will never stop praying for us. So why then should our hearts be troubled? Jesus then focuses the disciples' attention on heaven, on the glories of heaven. And in verse 2 he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus is focusing the disciples' attention on the fantastic truth that he's made it possible, that he's prepared a place for us in heaven. So no matter how bad our lives are going today, that glorious eternity is something that has been promised to us and that we can always rely on. Is that something that we think about too much? We spend lots of time planning for all sorts of things in our lives, all sorts of what we're going to do in the future, I don't know, careers or plans for studies or holidays, even time away. What we do at weekends, we're constantly planning and thinking ahead to our future. And maybe we can take time also to think about our heavenly home and think about what that might be like and draw comfort from that too. And Jesus also talks about his second coming. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There are many references in the Bible to the second coming of Jesus, perhaps more than there are to Jesus' first coming. And it's a real comfort to know that Jesus is going to take us to be with him, that we will, and we have promised that he's going to come back, and perhaps not in our lifetimes, but he has promised that he will come back and he will take us to be with him in heaven. So the focus on heaven there is as much about Jesus being there, of course, than heaven, the place. Jesus continues by saying, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." In verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus says, "You know the way." And this is what he's saying to the disciples. And Thomas immediately reacts to that, and he basically says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" So this is Thomas, who later became Doubting Thomas. Thomas, who wanted to touch Jesus' wounds, who didn't really believe completely until he was able to touch the wounds in Jesus' side. And Jesus is saying quite clearly, "You know the way to the place where I'm going," in verse 4. And he's more or less contradicting Jesus flatly. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do you know the way?" I guess Thomas assumed that Jesus was talking about going to some place. Thought he was talking about going back to Bethlehem or Nazareth or Capernaum. I guess he didn't appreciate the spiritual significance of what Jesus was saying, that Jesus was really talking about going to the cross. But Jesus doesn't hesitate to enlighten Thomas. In verse 6 he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amazing statement that Jesus makes there, where he insists that he is the only way to God. And this verse, John 14:6, I guess, must be up there amongst some of the most politically incorrect statements that you could hear these days. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That's a very upsetting statement for lots of people these days. That claim, it's the exclusivity of the claim that particularly troubles many people. Many people maybe are willing to accept that people can have Jesus Christ as the way to God, but to say that he's the only way to God, a lot of folks find it very difficult to handle that these days. But Jesus doesn't say, I am a way and a truth and a life. He insists, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's not just saying that he's a way to heaven. He's saying he's the only way. We can only get there through him. We can't get there by being good or religious or going through various ceremonies or having certain knowledge. We can't get there because of what our parents believe. There's no other way than through him. And also, Jesus doesn't merely point the way. He is the way. He doesn't point to a way. He says, I am the way. He doesn't just teach us truth. He is the truth. He doesn't represent one avenue to life. He is the life. It's a very exclusive claim that can't be compromised. And in the end, all seeking after God and spiritual things has to end in Jesus Christ. So after this amazing statement in verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And it's interesting that Philip immediately, he contradicted, Thomas contradicted Jesus pretty flatly, and Philip does the same thing. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus has just said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And here's Philip saying, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. It's as if he didn't register what Jesus was saying at all. He didn't have any real meaning for him. It sort of went completely over his head. He hasn't taken it in. Jesus has just told him that to know Jesus himself is to know the Father. And then Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been amongst you such a long time? So Jesus, with great gentleness, he reminds Philip that he has been with him and the other disciples. He has spent time with them. He has spent a lot of time with them. Jesus left heaven to become a man. Jesus is the God made man. He is God incarnate. The Son of Man made himself low for us, and he came to live amongst us. And he lived with people, and he lived especially with the disciples. He was with the disciples. And when Jesus has been with us, he expects us to know him. And Jesus is with us in a number of different ways. He's been with us, if we're believers, in conversion, when God first revealed himself to us. He has been with us at that time. Whether it was a road to Damascus type experience like Paul had, or perhaps you're the sort of person that can say that all through their lives they've known God, known Jesus. They've been able to say that since their earliest memories that God was their Father. What a privilege to be able to say that, to be able to say that you've known God all your life. But whether you're at one of those extremes or the other, or somewhere in between, and we've all had very different experiences. In either case, we've been with Jesus. If we're believers, we've been with Jesus when he's revealed himself to us for the first time. And he's also been with us as believers in affliction. He's been especially close to us. Perhaps when we've had times of bereavement, things haven't gone well for us at work, trouble in our families, and persecution, whatever the type of affliction that we encounter, Jesus is there with us. And in prayer, if we pray to God, if we cry out to God, then Jesus never misses any cry from any believer. He says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Jesus is always with the believer in prayer. And this should give us boldness as we come to him in prayer. And Jesus also reminds Philip. He says, "Lord," he says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip?" So it's not just that Jesus has been with Philip. He's been with him for a long time. And Jesus hadn't been with them for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks even. He'd been with them for 3 years, going everywhere with them, walking together, eating together, teaching them, explaining everything to the disciples. Jesus had been with them for a long time. And some of us too have been with Jesus for a long time, more than the 3 years had, decades, many of us perhaps. Some perhaps much shorter, but it's also true that any time spent with Jesus is better than any amount of time elsewhere. In Psalm 84 it says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." If we've known Jesus for a long time, then we should know him. We should know him well. And the disciples, I guess in one sense, did know a lot about Jesus, but they were slow to believe everything about him. They were slow to. They knew a lot of facts about Jesus, but they weren't able to apply those and give them the meaning that they truly had. And maybe there's signs that we don't know God as we ought sometimes. Jesus rebukes believers for knowing so little of him, and perhaps we have little happiness in our lives. Perhaps we don't have a sense of being forgiven. We don't have that joy of forgiveness in our hearts. Perhaps we spend too little time with God in prayer. We can approach God at any time. The curtain in the temple has been torn apart, and that way to Jesus has been opened. What stops us sometimes from being in prayer and in the Word? And perhaps there's little holiness in our lives. We enjoy ourselves, keep things for ourselves, keep time for ourselves. Do we sacrifice little for God in the end? And do we have bitterness in our hearts, perhaps? Do we have that an unforgiving spirit and a willingness to hold on to wrongs? Are we too like the world in what we do and in what we spend our time on? And would people really notice much different about us as we go about our daily lives? Are we so different to those around us? If Jesus has been with us, then we should be different. We should know him. We should get to know him better. We should understand much more about who he is and what he wants us to do. And in verse 13 and 14, Jesus concludes with these words. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's an amazing statement. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." And he also says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In these two verses, it seems an amazing promise. Are these verses really promising to grant any request as long as it's asked in Jesus' name? Well, I guess we need to look at the context. It seems unlikely, doesn't it? I think we have to look at the context here and see what the passage is also saying. So in verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So when he talks and then says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So this is in the context of ministry. It's in the context of doing work for God. It's in the context of bringing the gospel to the world. It's in the context of serving God. So the promise is to enable them to continue the work. And it says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. It means it's talking about things that are specifically related to ministry. There's no promise for our individual desires to be met here. And secondly, the other condition is that the condition that we see here is in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the condition is that we ask in Jesus' name. So what does that mean? To ask in Jesus' name is to ask in his will, because it is to be in union with him. Verses 7 to 14, which are the passage that we read and we've been talking about, they are largely to do with the union between Jesus and God the Father. And to ask in Jesus' name points to that union that we have with Jesus. This passage is a lot largely about Jesus and the Father and what that relationship is. And if we ask in Jesus' name, it points to that union that we have with Jesus. Jesus is saying that the request that we make should be in accordance with his will and the desire to see him glorified. So that means that any request that we make must be consistent with the character of Christ. To do something in the name of another is to ask, act as his representative. If you're an ambassador, you speak in the name of a king or a president or somebody. So in the same way, we must be subject to the will and purposes of Christ when we ask for something in Jesus' name. The main purpose of prayer then is not to get us out of our own problems or to heal whatever pain we have, whether physical or emotional. But God is, of course, interested in our lives, interested in every detail of our lives, and he often does respond to our prayer requests in those matters. He does respond to our prayers in the way that we would like. But his immediate purpose goes beyond our needs and our wants. It's his own glory that is of primary importance. And Jesus is promising his disciples that their requests concerning the bearing of fruit would be answered. Their requests concerning doing work for God to glorify him and to extend the kingdom. Jesus is promising that those prayers would be answered because this would bring glory to God. So then we've seen that Jesus, he comforts our hearts when we're troubled, when we're downcast. He points us to heaven. He says, focus on heaven and that future glory that we'll have with him. Jesus tells us that he's the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other way except through him. And Jesus says that if we've spent time with him, we should know him. We should know him better if we spend a lot. If we've been with Jesus, if we've been Christians for a long time, then we should know him better. And if we ask in his name, then he will grant our request to build up the kingdom. Verse 12 speaks of greater works. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do. That's the person that asks in Jesus' name as he seeks to build up the kingdom. Let's pray that we would have the desire in our hearts to do these greater works for God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for everything they teach us about you and the fact that you are the way, the truth and the life, and the fact that you are a God who cares for us and is concerned about our troubled hearts. Father, we pray that we would put our trust in you completely, we would put our faith in you, that we would do this in practical ways, that we would, as we encounter things which are difficult in our lives, that we would truly turn to you and believe in you and trust in you, that you will help us through these things and that we can overcome them in you. So Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's conclude then in Psalm 71. We're going to sing in Psalm 71 at verse 19. Your justice reaches to the heavens. Who is like you, O God, in strength? Though you have shown me many troubles, you will restore my soul at length. From the deep places of earth's darkness, you will bring up my life once more. You will increase your servant's honour, my comfort once again restore. Psalm 71, verses 19 to the end.
This be time.
Your justice reaches to the heavens. Who is like you, O God, in strength? Though you have shown me many troubles, you will restore my soul at length.
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your presence with us today. Father, we thank you that you are indeed always with us. And Father, we pray that as we part from this place, that you would bless us in the details of our lives as we go forward into this new week. Father, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray that you'd watch over us. And Father, we pray that you'd draw us again to gather to be amongst your people again. next week. We do ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.